You can take your Bibles tonight, and you can go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Tonight I'm going to be sharing on what's addressed to us, the seven church epistles. What is addressed to us? And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, by God. So God says, knowing this first, the first thing he wants us to know about his word when we're studying his word is that it is of no private interpretation. It's not up to us to say what we think the word of God means. It's up to us to study the word of God so that we can discern what God means. And in the next verse it tells us that his word wasn't something made up by men. It's not something that Paul or Peter or anybody else who wrote books of the Bible thought sounded great. But that God spoke those words to those men so that they could write it down. Okay? So God makes his will known via words, spoken and written. He spoke those words to holy men of God, and then they wrote them down so that we could read them. That's a way that he recorded them. So it's not up to us to privately interpret. Go to 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 3:16. Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, which means that it is God-breathed. God-breathed. All scripture, all of it, every bit of scripture came from God. And it is profitable. So there you go. The word of God is profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, or which is instruction in righteousness. So the three components there are doctrine, reproof, and correction. And all together, they are instruction in righteousness. They are righteous instruction. So that word of God was God-breathed. The scripture is God-breathed. It was written. It was authored by God. And it's profitable. Go to Romans 15. Romans 15. Verse 4. So God wants us to know that he is the author of his words. They're his words. And that he spoke them to holy men to write them down. And that those words are profitable. In Romans 15, verse 4, it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, in the past, were written for our what?
Learning.
That we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So there's also a lot in God's word that was written that's not specifically addressed to us here in the 21st century. There's stuff in the Bible, specifically the Old Testament, that wasn't addressed to us. But that stuff is for our learning. Right? It's still stuff that we can learn from. It's still stuff that we can read and glean information from. But it's not specifically addressed to us. It's applicable to other points in time, other administrations. But it's good for our learning. Go to 2 Peter 3, verse 14. But tonight we're going to focus on what is addressed to us. And not everything is. The Old Testament, not addressed to us. 2 Peter 3:14. It says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things." So God gave Paul the information directed to us in the Grace Administration, and he wrote it down. Okay? That account came from our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him. And where did that wisdom come from? God, right. So God gave him wisdom. God gave him the words to speak and to write down. And he did that in his epistles. And his epistles are Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians and Thessalonians. Those are the seven church epistles. The seven church epistles. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 1. It says, "For this cause, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation, revealing it unto me, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before or afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So God told Paul all kinds of stuff. One of the examples is the mystery. And Paul wrote it down and revealed it to the people. God gave him that revelation, and then he revealed it. And the order of these epistles, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, and Romans to start, the order of these epistles is the same in every critical Greek text. It's always the same. It's in that order. And God put them in that order for a reason. He wanted that order there. The reason is because that the epistles are ordered in that doctrine, reproof, and correction order that we read about back in 2 Timothy. Okay? The subject matter that each of the epistles deals with is doctrine, reproof, and correction in that order. So starting with Romans, doctrines, Corinthians, reproof, Galatians, correction, Ephesians, doctrine, Philippians, reproof, Colossians, correction, and doctrine. Okay? Doctrine is how to do something rightly. Right? It's the information that you need to know on how to do something correctly. Reproof is for correcting practical error in doctrine. Somebody tells you how to do something and you do it a different way, that's practical error. Right? That's not doing it right. If you tell somebody to pick up this box and move it over here and put it on the table, and they pick up the box and move it over here and put it on the chair, that's practical error. They didn't carry out the instructions. Okay? And so then they need to be reproved. They need to be said, "Oh, you don't put it on the chair, you put it on the table." And correction is for when that reproof is not heeded, and then the practical error turns into doctrinal error. Okay, so then you have to correct the whole thing. Okay, keeps putting it on the chair, keeps putting it on the chair, keeps putting it on the chair, and now he's telling everybody else to put it on the chair. And so we have to correct it and bring it back to the doctrine. Okay, kind of like a game of telephone. I tell Elizabeth, hey, take the box, put it on the chair, on the table. And she said, hey, take the box, put it on the table. And then it comes around, it's like, hey, put the box on the chair is what we get out of there. And we got to correct it. So Romans is the foundational basic doctrine for the grace administration. Go to Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8, 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So this is the foundational basic doctrine for the grace administration. Romans takes us from a point of sin and old man nature to our identification as sons of God, to who we are in Christ, that we're joint heirs with Christ, that we're more than conquerors, that it's the Spirit that matters and not our old man nature, not our flesh. And that when we walk by the Spirit, that will benefit. That's what Romans tells us all about. Romans chapter 9, or 10, verse 9. Everybody knows this one. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is the how of the new birth. It's in the foundational doctrine addressed to the church. God wanted to know in that first book how to get born again, because it's the key to all of this stuff. Chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So God talks to us about how we're to live our lives, that we're to live our lives in service to God, which is just a reasonable thing that we should do for all that he's done for us, and how to renew our minds, to not be conformed to this world, not to think about the things of the world and what they think is important, but to renew our minds to God's word. Finally, go to 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God wants us to be like-minded, the one body. He wants us to be like-minded on His Word and to glorify God. So that's how we're to live our lives. That's the foundational doctrine in Romans. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Corinthians reproves the church. This doctrine that was set forth in Romans, when their error crept into that, there was reproof needed. And 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." We were to be what? Like-minded. So we're to speak the same thing. Here's the reminder. Hey, speak the same thing. That there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Division was creeping in. That's contrary to what they were told in Romans. Right? To be like-minded. So they have to reprove it. Hey, get back to thinking like-minded. Go to chapter 5, verse 1. Some other stuff that was dealt with in Romans, and to reprove their way of living. It is reported commonly. Reported commonly means, hey, it's getting talked about a lot. That there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Hey, there's a lot of screwy sex stuff going on. Stop it. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity, the love of God, edifies. And if any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man loves God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So Corinthians needed to reprove the church on idolatry. They were getting away from worshiping the one true God, falling back into worshiping other things and other gods. And so they needed some reproving. Okay? And that's what Corinthians is about. Reproving the members of the church, telling them where they were getting away from the doctrine presented in Romans. Galatians chapter 1. So it's like a reminder. It's like, hey, don't do that. Galatians is to correct. It's for correction. It's to correct the doctrinal error that crept in. When people don't listen to reproof, and then it becomes new doctrine, new teaching, and they have to correct that teaching. Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I am shocked at how quickly you turned away from the gospel into other stuff. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I don't care who else is talking it. I don't care if it's an angel from heaven, or even if it's one of us. If it's contrary to what we spoke to you before, let him be cursed. Because it's against that doctrine that was presented to them. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently sent forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? How did you get born again? By the law, or because of your believing? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? You know, they were again putting those fleshly things above the spiritual things, where in Romans it told us to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So they're having to remind them of that doctrine, bringing it back to the doctrine that was presented to them in Romans. Chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so, again, trying to correct the doctrinal error and bringing it back to that doctrine that was presented in Romans. You know, here's all these fleshly things that you're lusting after, idolatry, witchcraft, all these things. But spiritual walk leads to these things, love and joy and peace and long-suffering, to bring them back to what the Word of God says. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Ephesians builds on the doctrine from Romans. It is the greatest revelation to the church. Ephesians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Right, we didn't go through each of the openings to these books, but they all start this way. That they all start with an address to that area, that country, those people, the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Romans, but it includes the saints. It includes those who are born again. It includes those in Christ, which is us. Which is us. So those are sure of their identity as presented in Romans, those who are born again, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God elaborates on what he presented in Romans, that we are made alive together in Christ, that we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. He wants us to know who we are in Christ. Go to chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, by believing, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so Paul shares with us this great love of Christ that we get to dwell in the riches of his glory, and exhorts us to know and to understand that love of Christ. And in the second half of the book, it gets into the practicality of it. Chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some, verse 11, some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The five gift ministries are discussed in this book. And therefore, verse 12, the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The end of the book goes into the armor of God in our spiritual fight, right? God wants us to know that he loves us so dearly and then tells us what we can do because of that love, right? That there are those with the gift ministries and to operate those ministries, that our fight is a spiritual fight. It's a spiritual battle, and how to survive that, how to navigate that. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians is reproof on the practical error to Ephesians. Philippians 2:1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Right? So they were, you know, kind of sort of doing the word, but they weren't doing it with a cheerful heart. Chapter 3, verse 2 says, beware of dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the concision. You know, God told them how to put on the whole armor of God. Told them how to stand. Told them that it would be a spiritual battle. And here is reminding them to be careful of who they're letting in. Who they're getting close to. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Colossians is correction to doctrinal error. Colossians 2, 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. Right? To be followers of God as dear children, it says in Ephesians. So he's telling us to walk in Christ Jesus. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein in thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Okay, to correct that. Don't let people deceive you. Don't let them take you away from God's word. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward. In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. There, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, and not in any honor with satisfying of the flesh. Chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. We're seated in the heavenlies too, remember? Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. To correct that doctrinal error, to bring it back to what was laid out for them in Ephesians. Finally, go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Thessalonians completes the doctrinal information with the hope of the return and the gathering. There's no reproof and correction following. There's no books about reproof and correction following it, because once this doctrine happens, then we'll be all set. Right? Once Christ comes back, that's when we go up. And we'll be all right on. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So this doctrine helps us walk in the doctrine that we've already been given in Romans and Ephesians. That we have a comfort and we have a motivation to continue in that doctrine, because when it's all said and done, Christ comes back and we get to go to heaven. And so God wants us to remember that and use that as a comfort to keep us going. And those are the books that are addressed directly to us in this administration, to the church. The doctrine, the reproof, and the correction that's addressed to this administration. And God wants us to know those things. So when we pick up the Bible and we want to read, we can read what's addressed to us and remember that God's talking right to you and me in these books. And he's so kind to show us what to do and to also show us where people in the past, just like you and I can do, have messed up and how to get back to that right doctrine again.